Amen. Would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word? Our sermon text comes from Luke 2, verses 8 through 20, and you can follow along in your bulletin or up on the screen. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of God.
Amen. You may be seated. I can't believe we are a couple weeks away from 2020, and it's just a reminder, this decade has gone by so fast, and when I think about this decade, I think about my time at Ponce, and that this is the last time I'll be preaching to Ponce as a full-time pastor here at Ponce, as God's called the Truns to plant a church in Northeast Atlanta. I'm just reminded that time flies, and it's been 10 years. God has really taught me, and the Holy Spirit, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, really sanctified my heart, my family's heart, to continue to build his church, to help the invisible be visible in Northeast Atlanta. And there's a lot of people in Northeast Atlanta that aren't seen. And there are a lot of people in Northeast Atlanta that have been pushed out of the city and are in wandering. And as we think about this series, it's probably one of my favorite Advent series we've ever done as we look at the wandering of God's people. And he is the wanderer as we wander. And the thing about wandering is sometimes you feel very lost. You feel purposeless. You feel confused. There's a lot of grieving and groaning when you're wandering. And last week when Pastor Tolliver shared with us, he reminded us that there's a redemptive history. Since Adam and Eve, humanity has struggled with this idea of wandering. Logically, it doesn't seem if I was God, I would have my people wandering. If I was God, I would have them know exactly where they're going, what direction they're heading, and it would be A to B to C to D. But as we see through redemptive history, as the first sermon series, Genesis 3, why did he even put a tree in the middle of the garden? And we quickly saw how God's people wanted to be their own gods. They wanted to know what God knew. They wanted to be in control. And we see what happens when they're exiled out of the garden. And then it continues throughout history. We saw in the second series, Pastor Tolliver preached on God's people in wandering. 40 years of wandering. It took them 40 years. And we see God's faithfulness that it was not about the journey. It was about the promise. The promise of Jesus for God's people in wandering. And then we continue through Esther, where we see God's people exiled out of their own home, displaced, lost. And we see that God's people are much like Haman, trying to protect our own kingdoms, trying to protect our own name and our own fame. And we see the grief and the groaning of God's people. And finally, we see today, as we go to the story that we're all familiar with, this story of the birth of Christ, this story where we talk about Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah's birth. The king was coming to rule. The king was coming to take over. The king was coming to free his people. But he didn't come the way we all thought he would come. And he didn't land in the place we all thought he would land. We thought he would land on his throne. We thought he would take the kingdom over. And here he is, born in a manger. So today I'd like to take us through our wandering. And we're going to let our shepherds, the shepherds of this story, lead us and to show us the way. The first point we're going to talk about, shepherds need the good news. The shepherds need the good news. Secondly, the shepherds experience great joy. And finally, the shepherds witness to all people. Shepherds need the good news. Shepherds experience great joy. And shepherds witness to all people. Let's pray and ask the Lord, the Good Shepherd, to show us that we have no wants. Father God, your word says, the Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. Christmas is such a time of wanting, lusting, desiring, being tempted over the things that we think will satisfy. That this world has everything, yet it has nothing for me. Would you move your people? Would you move the hearts of your hearers this morning? Holy Spirit, the only way is if the veils are removed by you. Holy Spirit, remove the veils of your people and move us towards repentance. Move us towards a true confession to Christ as Messiah this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. How have we told this story? How have we told the story? When you think about Christmas, when you think about the birth of Christ, we have totally Americanized this story. We have totally given this fantasy that the Molly Mays came into the inn and cleaned it up, that this was a resort. Even though our Savior was displaced, even though they didn't have room in the inn, we have this picture that this beautiful marble floors, it looked like the back. It looked like the back. It was like, geez, okay, surely Jesus wasn't born in this way. He wasn't born in this environment. It reminds me of a story of my parents checking in on me during college. And they're like, so how's your room? How's your dorm? Like, are you keeping it nice? And I was like, Mom, it's the best. It's got plenty of room. We got so much room. We got two beds in here. The beds slide out, and I got all the food. Like, there's this special storage area where I can put all the Walmart stuff you bought me, just all the extra food. I live like a king here. I got my roommate brought a TV. We got the TV connected to the surround sound system. Like, this is like 4,000 square feet of luxury. Like, this is my dorm. And then I remember when I would bring my friends to my dorm, and they'd walk in and be like, this is the nastiest thing I've ever seen. My mom had purchased me this down comforter. And this down comforter, had, feathers. Like, just kept, so I didn't get a cover. I forgot what you call it. A duvet. Yeah, yeah. Like, my mom's like, get a duvet so that it, there's just feathers not everywhere. I was like, I don't need it. I mean, come on. I'm 18 years old. I don't need a duvet. I mean, these girly looking duvets. Like, this is a guy's room. So my friends would come in. They're like, Hung, why is there feathers everywhere? Like, on the answering machine. Like, you couldn't see the answering machine because it's like dust and feathers. The TV, we couldn't even watch the TV. We had to go downstairs into the commons area of our dorm because we couldn't watch our TV because there's so much dust. And, I mean, we weren't going to clean it. You know, it's like, it's crazy the story I would tell my mom about what my dorm looked like. And when I pulled my bed out, sometimes the remote would fall into this little area of where and that's where all my trash, and you went and looked for, you couldn't look, you had to go down and just get, like, try and figure out where the remote was, and you would just touch things that you did not. I mean, let me tell you, when you walked in my dorm, I've got the worst gag reflex. Yes. So, like, when people walked in my dorm, they would, like, they start gagging. You know, and it's like, this is the reality. This wasn't the fantasy I was telling about the story of my dorm. It was actually very nasty and dirty. The story of Jesus' birth has been a fantasy that we have tried to construct in ideas of what Jesus, how our Savior came. It's not this real reality of what I told my parents the dorm was. It wasn't this 4,000 square foot luxury room. It was lucky it was 400 square feet. I mean, it was nasty. And we've told this story wrong to try and convince ourselves that our king came to a kingdom that we expected. See, here's the reality. Shepherds were the lowest class of people. The fact that an angel went to a despised class, they were despised because their work prevented them from keeping the ceremonial law. And as they moved from place to place, they were commonly regarded by society as thieves. You can't go from place to place and have all this provision. You got to get it from somewhere. You got to steal from somebody. So they were commonly known as thieves. They were often considered unreliable, not trustworthy. So that if there was a crime, a case where they need to be witnessed to, they would never call shepherds because, like, you can't trust a shepherd. Good news came not as expected. The salvation of the world in meekness amongst the dirty and the poor. This is what our Savior came into. He didn't come in this pristine castle, in this pristine kingdom like King David. Like, the line of David was homeless. Think about that. You think about generational. I think about my parents. It's just like, we came to America so that the next generation, the generation that would have hope, would have it better than we did. The line of David is not getting better. Joseph, out of the line of David, with his fiancée, Mary, who was with the child, that the Holy Spirit had put a child in a virgin. We gloss over that in our Sunday school class because it causes us to be uncomfortable. But people of God, I need you just to think about that. His bride, the one he was going to marry, was a virgin, and she's pregnant with God's son. Think about how you would tell your parents. Think about how you tell your friends. She has no bridesmaids. There's no groomsmen that are going to sign up for this. This is lower than the low. This is getting lower than the low. But how do we tell this story? We tell this story in a fantasy kind of way that is so beautiful, but they are basically marginalized from everyone around them. That the innkeeper, some theologians have said that he had plenty of room, but because of their situation, did not want anything to do with them. Not in my house. Don't bring... When you deconstruct the church of today, when you talk about church doing rich and poor, middle and working class, when you pull these millennials and you ask them, hey, describe to me an organization that loves the least of these. Describe me an organization that is, everyone is having everything in common and they're sharing it as everyone has needs. Acts 2, describe Acts 2 to any millennial today. And the last, as I've done this poll in Northeast Atlanta, the last place they would say is like, oh, that's a church? I never would have thought that was church. That's what church is about. When we deconstruct the reality of who we are as the bride of Christ, the world would never say our Savior came born in a feeding trough. It's crazy in my house right now. For my son Ben, for his Christmas present, And his birthday, he's one of those where you're like, Christmas and birthday are right, you know. 25th and 30th is right there. We just double up all his gifts every year. I was like, you know what? Whatever this kid wants, this kid is so responsible, I'm going to get him whatever he wants. Of course, he said it. I did not want to hear it, but he said it. Dad, I want a cat. No. I'm about to play a church, and we're going to get a cat. And here's the thing. I grew up, I couldn't go to the zoo because my gag reflex. Like, it smells so, like animals, just like I had, it's like a foreign smell to me. Like, immediately when I smell animals, I just want to throw up. And he's bringing me this cat. It's just like, Dad, hold the cat. It's like, I don't want to hold this cat. Animals are nasty. This is the context in which our Savior came. I keep thinking that the Molly Maids came and cleaned up this inn. And Jesus was born in this manger, which is like this beautiful crib that you make. But it was actually a feeding trough where the animals ate. Have you seen this? Animals eat nasty. They don't mind eating something, spitting it back in. You know, they don't mind throwing up in a feeding trough and then eating it again. Like, feeding troughs are nasty. This is the reality of how our King came. Here's the truth. We're all shepherds. We're all shepherds. If the shepherds are the ones that are most despised, or the shepherds are the ones whose society says you can't trust them, they're not reliable, we're reminded that we're all sinners despised by God because of sin. As we've gone through redemptive history from Adam and Eve and all the curse, as we see God's people in wandering, as we see God's people in the kingdom when they had all the power and all the money. And then we see in exile in the story of Esther. And now we even come to the story where the line of David, the covenant, the Davidic covenant, that the Messiah, the Savior, is going to come through David. That Joseph doesn't have a place to live. Joseph doesn't have a home to have the Messiah born. This was such a disgrace that somebody would tell people that the Savior, the word Christ, Messiah, think about what that means in Jewish culture. It's everything. There are unbelieving Jews still waiting for the Messiah because they can't believe the way the story has been told in the Bible. They're like, no, the Messiah is not going to come that way. The Messiah is not going to come around a bunch of animals, a baby born in a manger, with the poor, with the despised around him. I can't believe that. But here we see the story is, we're all like these shepherds. We keep watch over our flocks. But what is our flocks? Our flocks today is our comfort. Because of our fallen nature, because of we see throughout redemptive history, God's people has shepherded their own comfort. God's people have shepherded their own satisfaction. God's people have shepherded their own security. So when we think about Christmas, we don't think about sacrifice. We don't think about being a part of the least of these. We don't think about living in a place like my dorm. We think about we should have the best. And it's countercultural to what the story of God's people are wandering and the Messiah coming. We lead others astray, much like Herod. Herod hears the Messiah's coming. And he's like, I'm gonna kill every firstborn, just to make sure my kingdom is protected. We're willing to kill. We're willing to destroy to protect our own kingdoms. We're willing to take anyone down to protect the kingdom of our own comfort. You think about it, churches aren't preaching to the saints, sacrifice, suffer. It's going to be uncomfortable. Lean into the margins and be marginalized. It's like, you know, I like to go to church because I like to hear a motivational speech to tell me how to live my best life now. I go to church now. You know what churches? Saints are asking pastors to give self-help methods. Preach the Bible so that it teaches me how to live my best life now. That's not how the Lord has come. That's not how the Lord has prepared his people. If you're feeling marginalized, you might be headed in the right direction. If your Advent is about grieving and groaning, you might be living out the gospel. Amen. Let me repeat that. If your Christmas is full of groaning and grief, you might be headed in the right direction. But it doesn't matter unless the shepherds need the good shepherd. I cannot fix my own circumstances. I become like Herod. John 10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I came that you may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. In verse 11, we read that verse, we stop at 10. But verse 11 is so important. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know what I need? In my groaning, in my grief, I need to know that I have a king who laid down his life for me. I need to know that he grieved and he groans just like me. I need to know that he went to the garden and says, any other way, Father, any other way. But as you realize, the good shepherd laid it down for his sheep. But there's wolves. There's wolves among the flock. And he describes it in chapter 10 of John. The only difference between being lost and scattered and to be in wandering is who is your shepherd? The thief will leave you lost and scattered because he doesn't care about you. The good shepherd knows you and you know him. And he lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is the shepherd we all need. Every sermon is important to understand the Jesus-centeredness of the sermon. Here it is, y'all. We're all shepherds leading flocks towards our own kingdoms, towards our own comforts. But we can submit our lives to the good shepherd who not only came to live the righteous law life for his people, but he died for you. He died so that you could trust him. He died so that when you grieve and you groan and you doubt and you're scared, that he would say, fear not. The good news I bring with great joy is for all people. People of God, you can experience this joy if you surrender. If you surrender day by day in your grief and your groaning to the good shepherd. And know that he doesn't just talk it. He walked it. He laid his life down for you. The line of David was homeless and dirty and was lying in a manger. But yet, angels are proclaiming glory to God in the highest. Let me tell you, when you hear the good news, you want to experience great joy. You need to experience great joy. This word joy, it moves to our next word. Shepherds experience great joy. This word joy in the Greek word is the same word in the Hebrew for shalom. Shalom means peace that brings wholeness or completeness. You want to experience great joy? You need shalom. You don't need just happiness. You just don't need circumstances that will change, that will make you happy. You need an idea that you are broken and you live in a broken, fallen world. And the only one that can bring great joy in your life is a Savior who will complete you. A Savior that will give you peace, will give you the shalom that in good and bad, with nothing and with a lot, you can have this peace. You need this peace. This is the reason why Christmas doesn't look like a Lexus commercial. I hate Lexus commercials. They're always in these million-dollar condos townhouses, and they walk out of these big, beautiful, extravagant houses, and they walk out, and there's this beautiful blue truck and red truck or blue SUV with a big, fat bow on them, you know? And I'm like, this is what the world is telling you. This is the scheme of the devil to make you think this is what great joy should look like, and it's a lie. Amen. It's a lie. Our Savior did not come into a manger with a great big bow on it. He didn't have a home, $1 million home to walk into for his birth. Advent reminds us that we are not in complete joy until Christ returns. How can you understand that unless you're grieving? How can you really understand unless you're broken? If you have it all, you don't need him. Advent is a reminder that the mourning and the grief should beg you to pray to God to come quickly. Come again. Because I am not complete. I am broke. Things are broken right now. My life is really messed up right now. My family is really messed up right now. And Advent doesn't move us towards Lexus commercials. You know what moves you? It moves you by the grace of the Holy Spirit to forgive family members that don't deserve it. It moves you to give to someone who doesn't deserve it. You guys, this is ridiculous. I went for a quick trim yesterday. He was like, it's on the house. Don't even worry about it. We're so busy. I mean, you took literally like 10 minutes. I'm not going to charge you. I gave him a $20 bill. I said, man, Merry Christmas. Why would I even share that story? Because for an hour after, I was like, why did I give him $20? He didn't do jack. I was in there literally 8 minutes in the chair. And I should give him a five. I should give him a 10. It is not in our nature to give grace. It is not in your nature to give to someone who don't deserve it. Why does Santa say you're on the good list and the bad list? It's the devil. So the kids won't learn grace. I'm going on a rant now. What would it look like if we experienced great joy because we experienced great grace? What would that look like? Verse 13 and 15. He said, and suddenly there was an angel and an army of angels praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. I used to have a leaf, an electronic leaf, and I charged every day. And when I first got that leaf, I was like, wow, I got 105%. This battery, 100%, I got the highest possible charge possible. And it made me feel like I was stealing. I was like stealing from them. I was like, you know what? I got the most highest possible charge out of this battery. This birth of Jesus' condescension from heaven to earth was the highest possible charge of glory. The angels couldn't stay still. They had to come down in multitudes and sing and praise glory to God in the highest and shalom on earth. In this dirty, nasty, marginalized place, the highest possible glory came to earth. What does that do for your heart? What does that do to your soul? As you think about Christmas, that the highest possible charge of glory came down. Every religion is about climbing that mountain to get to God. Christianity, the true gospel, says that Savior says, you know what? I'm going to come down to get you. When we understand what we deserve, we understand we needed a Savior. We needed the Good Shepherd to lay his down life for his sheep. That's the joy. And what does that joy do? It's the highest possible glory. It's the highest possible shalom for his people whom he is pleased in. It moved us so much that the shepherds did what? They moved to my final point. Shepherds witness to all people. When you experience joy, it moves you. When you experience true shalom, a peace that brings complete wholeness, you can't stand still and you can't shut up about it. These shepherds are going around proclaiming what they saw. Here's the thing. No one ever trusted what they said. Their class was unreliable. And God used these shepherds to go proclaim the story. What is the witness? Verse 20, it's a witness of proclaiming what we experience. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. The shepherds returned glorifying God. What is the witness? The witness is not winning a debate. The witness is not coming up with a theological reason why shepherds know more than Pharisees. No one's going to believe the shepherds. What if we had churches full of Christian apologists who experienced the joy from the glory of God and not just the theological knowledge of it? What would that look like if we proclaimed, if we evangelized, if we witnessed out of what we experience that God loved the least of these? Here's one of my things for my launch team in the church plant. Our motto is we want to help the invisible be visible. Well, guess what we're going to do? We're going to talk about our story of being invisible. If you're going to be part of launch team, you got to be able to dig into your story and understand where in society, where in culture do you feel invisible? Because in your marginalization, you'll find Jesus. What would it look like if we build a church like Ponce, not to toot Ponce's horn, but I grew so much here, not because we did a great job, not because we had the right programs, not because we're organized. Y'all know that's not the truth. The reason I grew was because God had some people sleeping on our property who taught me about Jesus. God has some people with needles, panhandling, who taught me more about Jesus than I did the first 15 years of my Christianity. If I could just stop and stop judging, and I could just actually listen and hear people's story, I was like, man, the fact that you're a Christian is amazing. You've been ostracized, marginalized, pushed out by so many people. Your family, parents, you're a third generation homeless kid, and you teach me more about Jesus than any of my Sunday school lessons combined. Why are we supposed to be this witness? Because the witness is where? It is in an upside down kingdom. The kingdom is upside down. He's flipping this idea of the king coming to rule as Israel thought, and he's flipping it. It says the king's going to come through a manger. The kingdom is going to come through the poor. The kingdom is going to come through the displaced. The kingdom is going to come through the line of David who didn't have a home. Dr. Karen Ellis says the future of the church is in the margins. Maybe when the church is in the margins, we will then realize how much suffering, hardships, and groaning there is, that we can't rely on ourselves, but only on the one who was born in a manger. Now, who are we witnessing to? All people. This is not a universalistic, all people are going to heaven, all people are saved. This idea of all people was all the people of God. But here's the thing about all people. They were shepherds, and they were the religious. They were the broken, they were the poor, and they were the rich. They were the Jews, and they were the Gentiles. We go to all peoples because that's what heaven is going to look like. The church is called to bring heaven on earth in the name of Jesus. And if your heaven looks just like you, that's not heaven. If the heaven looks like singing in a language that you're not comfortable with, living amongst people who don't smell like you, look like you. The guys from the street used to laugh at me because when I would go in the back, I would start gagging because of the smell. And they make fun of me. They're like, man, you got weak stomach, Pastor Ho. You got weak stomach. We like you. You all right? Man. What would it look like if we were shepherds saved by the grace of God? Who are actually trying to witness to all people, not to fit the HR diversity checklist, but because we know that in the margins, we would find Jesus. In the margins, we would find sacrifice. In the margins, we would say, oh, suffering is part of this. Hardships is part of this. People believe that when you love those on the margins, you'll become too liberal. You become a social gospel. But Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love him with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is my last pitch for the church plant. What if we were an unedited community seeking gospel transformation in Northeast Atlanta? What if we sought the welfare of the city, and in its welfare, we find ours? There are people that are very invisible in Northeast Atlanta. There are people today, as Advent, as Christmas is approaching, that are very lonely, displaced, grieving and groaning. And the Good Shepherd says, look at my story. That's how I came. And that's who I came for. I came for broken people who need to experience shalom, complete wholeness of peace. I don't know about you, but I need that. And I know this Christmas, we all need it. As we close in prayer, may we, Ponce, church plant in Northeast Atlanta, may we be a people of God who brings good news with great joy to all people. Let's pray. Just spend some time silently in your own hearts. Think of this image of your feet in this world, clung to. This world is trying to hold on to you, not to let you go. It feels like this earth is everything, and it's holding on to you. What would it look like to cut these roots that are holding on to you to this earth? What would it feel like to be freed from the lies of the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy? And what are those things holding you to this ground? What are these things holding you onto this earth? This world has everything, yet it has nothing for me. Just spend some time confessing to the Lord those things that are holding you to this earth. I am the Good Shepherd. I come to free my people from this earth that's holding them down. He comes to release you from that bondage. As we move to a time of communion and tithes and offering, Father, we admit and we confess that the grace we receive is hard to give grace back to others. Posture of generosity is made more powerful when we see our own need. And now as we come and we sacrifice to you our tithes and our offerings, we confess to you, Lord, that everything we have, we want to hold on to. But these tithes and the offering would be a surrender, that everything we have, we give to you. Give us that posture of generosity of grace to give to you and to give to others. Father, move us, move your people to more surrender as we come to the table, examining our hearts, examining our lives, and coming and receiving grace through the bread and through the wine, through this sacrament this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.